Good morning, everyone. Good morning. May I just add a couple of notices to the one or two notices we had before? And the first thing is just to say that in 4 Sunday times, I'll be running the London Marathon. And you will have seen, if you diligently read that email that comes out with the Pearly Week, a request for sponsorship. This is for the Education Development Centre that Pastor Joshua is helping with his team to build in order to house many youth who have previously been on the street, and he provides training and help and support as he trains them to be leaders in the community. So I know James raised a mere £15,000 last year, so if we could at least double that, that would be great. We declare that in the name of Jesus. So I do like to win against James occasionally. So. And then also on that, you may know that the church are sending a group to Uganda and Kenya to visit some of the projects that we've been involved in through international needs. And if you would like to go on that trip or know more, the deadline is this coming Thursday. So please do speak to me and I can send you a form to fill in for that and give you more details. Okay, well, thanks, Yvonne, for reading that passage, which really in the history of the church for hundreds of years have been read on this significant Sunday, Palm Sunday, which initiates Holy Week, Passion Week, the week where we have the Last Supper, the betrayal, the trial of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So a lot happens. And I think it was the former Bank of England, or maybe it was the former one, I forget his name, who, in regard to talking about the economy, said these words: "The real significance of Christmas will not be known until Easter." And of course, we know as Christians, everything has been leading to this special week. That Jesus has taught a lot, he's healed a lot, we've heard a lot about the kingdom and sin and salvation and forgiveness. And it's here where we actually see the truth enacted in story. Where we actually see when Jesus was saying to people, "Your sins are forgiven," that wasn't just a throwaway comment, it wasn't just a nice thing to say, but we see the true cost that had to be paid so that we could be in relationship with God as he goes on that journey to the cross. And I'd love to have started by saying Happy Palm Sunday, but if you were following the passage, there's not a palm leaf in sight. That's mentioned in other versions of this story found in every gospel. But in my Bible, I have the title, "Jesus' Triumphal Entry into Jerusalem." And that's very fitting because this is really Jesus' coronation. In everything happening here, Jesus is declaring, "I am king." And as the people around him, many were shouting in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." If you're regular to the church, you will know that we've been looking at this series, Jesus, God's Game Changer. And I want to just consider during this time how Jesus revolutionized what it meant to be king. And what it means that he is King of Kings, of which we sing about a lot, we talk about a lot as Christians. And there's so many things we could look at through this passage, but I just want to look at three. So the first thing is, Jesus is the King of Peace. Just picture the scene, all that's led up to this moment. Jesus has been performing many miracles. He's raised people from the dead. He's healed many people. And as a result, he has a mass following. And he gets to the Mount of Olives, which is about 2 miles away from the center of Jerusalem. He's looking down into the city. He's been walking a long way, but he decides he's no longer going to walk. He's going to make a grand appearance. So much has been leading to this moment. And how he comes into that city is well thought through. It fulfills prophecy. It is carefully calculated and done deliberately in a very provocative way. Look at the timing. This is the time of the Passover. About 10 years after this event, Josephus, the historian, discusses the census that was taken, where there were 260,000 lambs slaughtered during this festival. For every group of 10 people, there would be one lamb slaughtered. You'd have the lamb sacrificed, and then you'd go back and enjoy your roast lamb as part of the celebration. So if my maths serves me in any way, there are over 2 million people in the city of Jerusalem at that time. And it's the Passover, where, of course, the people of Israel are celebrating liberation from tyranny, from the people of Egypt, from Pharaoh's rule. So you can imagine, this is a time where the Romans were ruling. They wanted to keep the peace. And Jesus comes to declare that he is king. And for so long in Jesus' ministry, when he has done an amazing miracle so many times, he says to people, don't tell anyone about this. Words to that effect, he says, don't really go around and tell anyone. He asks them to stay silent. And there must have been such a frustration from the disciples. So frustrating was it for those that followed him that there was one occasion, I think it's just after the feeding of the 5,000, where his followers and others, the crowd using force, try to make him king. And it says that at that point he withdrew to the mountain because it was not his time. But now, as he rides into Jerusalem on Holy Week, his time has come and there is no holding back. And you can imagine how pumped up his disciples were as they're going into this very busy city at this significant time. And Jesus says, I need to make an entrance. And you can imagine one of the disciples saying, okay, let's go and get a mighty horse like a stallion. Let's really rock up in the equivalent of a limousine. Let's lock up in something really amazing and grand. And yet he says to them in verse 30, go to the village. And the thing I want to ride on is a colt. Basically, a very youngish donkey, probably under the age of 4. And I'm guessing his disciples must have been thinking, oh, does Jesus need an image consultant? Do we need to get another disciple? Do we struggle with our PR skills? Do we need to sort of talk him through it? It's so good that finally he's going to come and rule and reign with power over the Romans. He's going to defeat them. Of course, a horse was about war, was about the leader riding in mightily to defeat. It was a symbol of might, of intimidation. A donkey, they carry burdens, they're pretty slow. I went to a donkey farm yesterday. They're pretty pathetic, aren't they? They don't even want you to get on them. What's the saying about mules and their laziness? I've forgotten, it's gone up my head now. But essentially, they are very restrained and restricted, aren't they? They don't want to do anything they're told. And yet, in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which says these words, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt. Donkeys really were what you rode, as with King Solomon when he becomes ruler of Israel. It's what you ride as a symbol of peace. And just think, this is a donkey that has never been ridden. The English Standard Version says it's a donkey that has never even been sat on. And yet Jesus takes this donkey, he rides it through a crowd that would have appeared like a mob, screaming Hosanna, throwing coats. You'd think he would have maybe had a dress rehearsal the night before. It's pretty phenomenal stuff when you really consider the situation and the nature of this animal that has never been ridden on. Because we know if we have animals, if we have pets, that naturally animals are extremely terrified of humans. I remember when we got our cat, being told, having a pre-interview with cat protection, that our cat would be really scared of us, that our cat may hiss at us. I didn't know cats hissed, but I remember the first week of our cat hissing lots at us and lashing out and scratching us because it was terrified of us. And of course now I came back the other day after a couple weeks away and our cat can't stop meowing. It's so sad that we've been away. It wants to make its presence known. But animals need to be tamed. They need to be trained. They need to become familiar with us. And yet Jesus, he is able to get on the saddle of this donkey. When he gets in the steering wheel, he doesn't break its back. He doesn't coerce and manipulate it. But he uses his power to heal it of its fear so that it can be an animal that can charge through a crowd peacefully, calmly. So just like Jesus calmed the storm, he calms this donkey. And I don't think it's too much of a jump to look at with comparison that when Jesus becomes the ruler of our life, when we invite him into the driving seat, he doesn't coerce us. He calmly heals us. So that Paul, who went on to follow, could say to the church in Rome, what does he say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus comes into our life when we invite him and he asks us, what are you afraid of? Is it the fear of criticism? Is it constantly being concerned about people's perception of you? Is it just making basic daily decisions? And when Jesus comes into our life, he brings peace. And if we invite him to be our king, he can help us to travel through any storm, to go into any dangerous situation. Just as we're on this theme of the coronation, we had Christian Sana came and spoke at our evening service last Sunday, and he actually sung at the king's coronation. He was a part of the Ascension Choir. I think there were about six or seven of them. And I was just asking about how he found that experience, you know, singing at a place that was going to be viewed by hundreds of millions all over the world. And he said that for quite a while, feeling overwhelmed, he was thinking about backing down. Everyone in the Ascension Choir was a professional singer. It was their job. It's how they got paid. He is not a professional singer in any way. And yet, as he was preparing, God reassured him. He had a sense of peace. And he had the mindset, and I know it's a bit of a cliche thing to say, that as he was singing before the king, he ultimately was singing before King Jesus, the King of the King. It should be a good challenge for us as we enter the Holy Week. It's helpful for us to reflect on before God, because we can't fool him. Who are we really crowning in our lives? Because we can crown a career, we can crown a child, we can crown a certain relationship where we say, you rule over me, your opinion is all that matters. If you're happy and content, I'm happy and content. If I'm being successful in my job, then I'm making it in life. Wonder who do you crown? Who is really ruling and dictating how you live your life? Tim Keller says that Jesus is the only one in the whole universe who can control you without destroying you. And that's what happens on this donkey. This calm little donkey with Jesus in control. Because when we put these other things in control, when they're idols in our life, we will become anxious, we will become burdened. And yet Jesus is the one who says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest, I'll give you peace. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, it's like a person drowning in the sea and someone throws a life jacket. Can you imagine how ridiculous it would be for the person to say, no, I don't want that life jacket. I don't need any more burdens in my life. Jesus' burden is a non-burden. He gives rest. He puts kindness upon us. When he's in the steering wheel, everything in life is in the right place. He gives us peace. So Jesus is the King of Peace. And then secondly, almost contradictory to that, is that Jesus is the King who confronts. He's the confrontational King. He is the King of conflict. Because you'll see in this parade, in what Jesus is doing here, he's essentially saying things in these stark terms. As he rides that donkey for everyone to see, he is saying, you can either crown me or you can crucify me. Jesus refuses to sneak into the city unnoticed. And the religious people decide where they stand on things. They're not on the fence. They say in verse 39, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Shut them up. We give you a moment, Jesus. You can back down here. Stop them from blaspheming. And of course, Jesus says to words of the effect, if I stop them, you are going to witness one of the first rock concerts in history. Jesus, of course, comes into the city the same way he comes into your life. You can look at him on that donkey. You can see him as a fool, as a freak, as a strange man. Or you can bow down in wonder and worship him, submit your life to him, and live in obedience to him. We can easily come here on a Sunday and to words of the effect say, Jesus, I need your advice a bit in life. I need to be inspired from time to time. And Jesus will come to you and say, that's fine, I'd like to inspire you, I'd like to advise you, but I can do so much more. I could be your best friend, I can be your brother, I can protect you, I can be your shepherd, the one who can take you through any trial of life. But in order to do that, I have to be your king. I have to rule over you. I have to be in the driving seat. In Revelation chapter 1, talking about the decision really we have to make, John the apostle sees Jesus, and Jesus gives this judgment to the church in Laodicea that really felt it could be in the middle, felt it could sit on the fence. And Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. And so because of that, because you are lukewarm, I am going to spit you out. I wonder if you can think of any food you eat on a regular basis that you enjoy eating lukewarm. I can't think of anything. Have you ever tried lukewarm coffee?
Ice coffee in the right weather.
Or a steaming hot cortado, flat white. But even thinking about lukewarm coffee, I feel like I want to get one of those offering bags because I may need to vomit into it. It's the worst thing ever, lukewarmness. I think bacteria grows, it thrives at that lukewarm stage of about 40 degrees. So Jesus is saying in this act, at his coronation on Palm Sunday, you can either make me the absolute center of your life, or you can utterly reject me. You can crown me, or you can kill me. And until you've done one of those things, you've not heard my message. There was a time when a centurion came to Jesus, someone whom had many people working for him, someone who had a lot of authority, and yet he comes to Jesus, he bows down, he pours himself out to Jesus, saying he needs his servant healed. And Jesus is astonished by that. He's not seen faith anywhere else, and he heals that servant. The simple challenge for us, as it is time and time again, is we have to think, is Jesus the King over every area of our life? Can we think of an area of our life right now where Jesus hasn't really got authority, where he's not ruling over? And I guess the answer, of course, for most of us is we know. We slip up time and time again. We have certain rooms, certain things in our life that we don't want Jesus to interfere with. But if we're Christians, we should always have that deep desire to say yes. We should go through that process time and time again where we have to invite him to rule over all things. I remember when I was 17, I was really at the crossroads of my spiritual life. I was sitting on the fence for so long. I believed in God. I believed in Jesus and all that he said. Cognitively, it all made sense, but it was inconvenient for how I was living my life. And I had to come to the crossroads where I had to say, Jesus, you will be my King, come what may, in every area of my life. And not long after that, the way I was declaring that is I got baptized. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, to come along to the meeting on Wednesday, because a baptism is a wonderful time to mark the day where you say to Jesus, I will crown you. And I will crucify, but the person I will crucify is me. I will die to my old way, knowing that in Christ I'm a new creation. The old goes, the new comes. You inhabit my personality and all about me as I submit and live in obedience to you. Because if we invoke the name of Jesus and yet we're not willing to be obedient, we're essentially taking this book and using it as a sort of strange magic book of spells. Jesus says, come and crown me, or just crucify me. There is no in between. So Jesus is the King of Peace. Jesus is the King who confronts. And then finally, Jesus is the Servant King. Jesus is mounted like a king. They put their coats on top. They mount him up. They throw the coats out as if it was like a red carpet welcoming him. He is the King in majesty. He is mighty. And yet he is the King who chooses to ride on the equivalent of a rodent, a donkey. He is mighty yet gentle, lowly and humble. And it's good at this point maybe just to take a step back as we look at the man on a donkey to consider this really is God. This is the one of whom the Apostle Paul would go on to say, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, you could add, or donkeys. All things have been created through him and for him. He is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is majestic, and he is awesome. And this is the Jesus who was in the nature of God, the very nature of God, but Paul would then say, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This Jesus humbled himself as he rode a donkey into Jerusalem. This act of humility, of course, was not a one-off event. This surrounded his whole life. Through the manger to his death on the cross, he reveals his humility. This is Jesus who is humble, humble enough not long before this story to make a tax collector a friend. And he spends time with all kinds of sinners. He doesn't hire bodyguards. He doesn't have a security system to keep away those foul, poor, marginalized people. All the barriers are gone. He welcomes them in. The humble Jesus is willing to welcome anyone in if we just invite him into our heart. What a king. What a friend. So I just wonder if with full integrity, with the crowd whom we know would not long later be shouting, "Crucify him." But if today we can say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way you chose to be known in terms of being a king. That you wanted to make it clear that you had come to bring peace, that we could be brought back to God. Thank you, Jesus, that in our world of haziness and confusion, you bring clarity. And you effectively say, if you put me at the center of your life, all things will be provided. We will have all that we need through our day and through our daily battles. We thank you, Lord, that you show your kingship, your leadership to every single person to follow in your footsteps. You show that, Lord, by being a servant. So may we worship you now, and may we invite you to rule over us once again as we remember and give thanks to you now. Amen.